Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
It is great to see you out this morning. Now, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and isn't it great to be able to sing that our Savior is alive, right?
Amen.
I'll tell you what matters in life is to know Jesus Christ, and because he's alive, we can be people that promote life. And so, with today being Sanctity of Life Sunday, we have my cousin, actually, David Stout. He's with Life Matters Worldwide, and he'll be sharing a little bit about that ministry with us this morning and singing special music. But it's great to focus in on life, and so it's good to have you here, and it's good to be alive, right? Well, if you have your bulletin, we have several announcements that I need to hit very quickly. And so, first of all, immediately following our morning service, we have a business meeting. We need to approve our 2018 budget. And today is the day to take care of that, so we'll try to get through that as quickly as possible. But so all of our members, if you could just hang out for, about 5 minutes after we finish, we'll start in on that meeting. And if you would like to be part of the Financial Peace class, that is starting on February 4th at 9 a.m. It's a little bit earlier than regular Sunday school time. So if you would like to be part of that, please sign up at the Welcome Center. We need to have... Joel told me the minimum he could do it with is 6, but he really would like to have 10 people to be part of that class. So if you would like to do that, please sign up at the Welcome Center. We have Awana is back in session on Wednesdays from 6 to 7:30. And yesterday was the second day for Upward Basketball, the second game day. And I saw some pictures, and it looked full. And that's good. And I heard it was a good time, only a couple injuries, so that's good, I guess. But if you'd like to, make sure that you're praying for that Upward program. There's some good things that are happening with that, so just keep that in prayer. If you are planning on coming to the pre-Awana dinner, please sign up at the Welcome Center so that they know how much food to have ready on Wednesday nights. And for the rest of the announcements, you can read through your bulletin. I have one, though, that last Sunday night, we had a comedian in. We had a great time of fellowship and fun, and we gave away some certificates for extraordinary service, and one of them was to go to Rachel Smith, and she wasn't able to make it, and she's here this morning, so we'd like to give this to her. It's for hospitality. Rachel gives, if she sees you on Sunday morning, she gives you a hug when you get here. On your anniversary, if she's got your anniversary date, she will call you and sing happy anniversary. And on your birthday, she sings happy birthday. And so, Rachel, thank you for your service. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a great morning. I thank you that there's not lots of snow like it's been lately. Thank you that it's a little bit warmer. And Lord, we take all of those season changes and even just fluctuations in temperature. We say thank you for them because they allow us to dig out and to get outside a little bit more. And we thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you that today we know that you are the God who has risen from the dead, that you have conquered the power of sin and death, and you reign victoriously over it. And I thank you, Lord, that today you take that power that you had in resurrection and you use it in our lives to be the game changer for each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, in this 2018 to be game changers in this world because you have changed our life. And Lord, as we are game changers, help us to see things that are around us where we can help those who are in need, that we can be aware of programs and ministries that are serving you, and Lord, that we can be active participants in all the great things that you want to accomplish. And Lord, I thank you that we can have David with us this morning from Life Matters Worldwide. I thank you, Lord, for the work that they're doing and helping to promote the sanctity of life. And so bless the presentation as he gives it to us now. And Lord, everything that we say and do this morning, let it be for your glory, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite David to come up here. And I need a microphone. Oh, you got one. All right. Go ahead, David.
Thank you, Thaddeus. As Thaddeus said, I do indeed work for an organization called Life Matters Worldwide. We started out as Baptists for Life back in the mid-80s. You may have heard us as Baptists for Life. And then as things changed and we grew, we decided that Life Matters was a better reflection of who we are and what we do. There's a bulletin insert that you have for Sacred of Human Life Sunday that it has a little bit about us in there. And on the back table, we have some more information. Basically, we really want to support the local church. And what we consider the local church is anywhere that there is a church, whether here or around the world. And we do that by we work through with missionaries, and we say, if you want to start something in your area, like in Lima, Peru, let's start a pregnancy care center. I'm going to use that pregnancy care center model, that as women come and they need help, that you can share the gospel with them, and they can get saved, and you can grow your church through that pregnancy care center. In fact, pregnancy care centers in certain countries, because of the strife there, are the only medical clinic anywhere even open. And there are some of them that we know of that will get like 1,000 people a week that will come and see them. And everyone can get a chance to experience God's love, perhaps for the very first time, and hear the message. We also do training. One of the trainings we do is we say we're not just about abortion or the womb. We're also about the end-of-life care, the elderly, people who are chronic illnesses or terminally ill. We come alongside you and say, hey, let us help you start something in your church to reach out to these people. I know that my grandpa Lancaster, when my grandma was going through dementia and Alzheimer's, that he, I think, felt somewhat alone. The church asked him, why aren't you coming to church? And he's like, oh, I'm taking care of my wife 24/7. And that there is a need there for churches to reach out and help people in our communities and our families and the family of God and say, hey, we love you. We care for you. Let us help. Let us help you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because I can tell you that when my mom was in the hospital recently for about a week, and my dad, who was in a wheelchair now for the rest of his life, that I was it. I was running around and just felt lost and had no direction, just putting out fire after fire. And if I had someone like that, that might have been nice to say, hey, we love you. Let's help out. Here's some dinners. Let us help out in some way. So this book we helped develop for you as a church to start a ministry like this. We also help out pregnancy care centers. We help start them. We help start Alpha Women's Center in Grand Rapids. And we help start many around the world. And we also help sustain them and maintain them. As they need help, they say, hey, we have a director that's leaving. But she's not staying until we find a new director. Please help. Please come alongside us and find someone. Help us get through this time of need. So we get calls every single week that said, hey, help, 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 help. So we have manuals that we can go alongside them. And we went to Ukraine and Romania a couple months ago, and we helped them with board training. Said, hey, these are the things you need to do to get healthier, to get better, to grow. And a lot of ministries actually start through a post-abortive care. There's a ministry in Ukraine that they actually started out and said, we're going to have a post-abortive women's Bible study. Come be ministered to. Let us love on you. There is forgiveness. There is healing. And then after that, then they started the pregnancy care center. So there's lots of ways that we try to reach out to our community. That's about it for what we do. And the reason why do we do what we do? I don't know if you're aware of the number of abortions that happen here just in America. But just since Roe v. Wade, just since 1973, there have been almost 60 million abortions just in America. If that's not bad enough, there are 330 million people in America, roughly, as a population. There have been almost 1.5 billion abortions worldwide. That's not one time the population of America. Not twice, not three times, not four times. That's almost five times the population of America. So America has been aborted in the world over five times, every single person. And that number is not decreasing. It's not going anywhere. There is a great need. So I would say to you, how does it affect you here today? If I end up, I'm going to end right here really quickly, is that I'm Thaddeus' cousin. And the order of our aunts and uncles went my Aunt Linda, my Uncle Sam, my father, my Uncle Tom, Thaddeus' dad, my Uncle Robert. My grandmother and grandfather had some type of Rh negative blood issue. So when my father was born, the doctors came to him and said, to my grandfather and said, there's a good chance that there's going to be an issue here. The mother could die, the baby could die, they both could die. We need you to pick. We think you should abort the baby. So my grandfather, who wasn't a Christian, said, it's not me. It's not for me to decide. I want you to save them both. And you got to understand, abortion is not safe. You can die from abortion. You can become sterile because of abortion. So as you sit here today and say, how does abortion affect me? Consider this. If the doctors had aborted my father, there's a chance that Thaddeus wouldn't be here today, that his daughters wouldn't be here today, that as they come and they'd worship, half of your worship team wouldn't be here. If you take that 60 million and you start applying some numbers to that, they did some research that said about 1 in 4 people in America attend church regularly. That gets it down to about 14 million. And they asked women, when you had your first abortion, were you attending church? They said yes. 25% of them were attending church the first time they had an abortion. So that 14 million is a pretty good number. You divide that 14 million by 350,000 churches around America. That's about 36 people for every single church that are missing. As you look to your left, as you look to your right, those empty spots, they could be filled with families, with kids. And what does that really work out to? For every 3 people in your congregation, there is a good chance that there's one person missing from abortion. So that's why we want to say it's important for us, it's important for people like Bethany Christian Services, for pregnancy care centers around the world, not just to stand in the gap and say no, like my grandfather, no, don't do this, but then to reach out in love and say, let us help you. Come to Christ. Get healing, get forgiveness. That's what we do.
Thank you, David. So I would encourage you, before you leave today, stop by. He's got a table set up out there with some more information. And with it being Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we do have good news. I saw, Rachel told me it was on Facebook, Kevin and Nikki Pollard are going to be having a baby. So what a good announcement for a day like today. And if you'd like to give a love gift to Life Matters Worldwide, you can just mark it on your envelope when we take up the offering, what you'd like to do to support what they're doing there. And you can mark that on your envelope, what you'd like to put, and that'll go, whatever you mark will go directly toward Life Matters Worldwide. All right, at this time, we're going to worship the Lord together, so let's stand as we get ready to sing. This morning, our singing, it's about the grace of God and that it is enough for each one of us. And I hope that's your testimony this morning. If it's not, then we'd like to encourage you, it can be your testimony.
Remember your peace. and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
I drink from gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let.
Good. You are great. You are mighty. You are awesome. And Father, we are just thankful that you will never let us down. Father, we just ask that you would just be with this offering that we take up this morning, that you'll use it for your ministry, your kingdom, Lord. We just ask that you'll just be with every gift and every giver and just bless it. And we pray this now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Each day, precious children are aborted, ushered into heaven. We see them sitting on Jesus' knee. This is their conversation. A gentle smile upon my face, a loving kiss, a warm embrace, to read or write, to sing a song, just to live a whole day long. What is it like to be seeing a beautiful butterfly and chasing it into the sky? Being warm or being cold, to have my daddy's hand to hold. What is it like to be should I have no life? Where, oh where is my mommy tonight? What is it like to be? Can you answer me? I feel the pain, but who is to blame? They run and hide, and they but tell me please, who believes in me? In me? In me? To hear a noise, to sense a smell, throwing pennies in a well, to see the face of my true love and see the stars far up above. What is it like to be Jesus? Where is my family? Jesus, do they think of me? Jesus, can you tell me why? Jesus, does it make you cry? What is it like to be
Thank you, David. I believe David wrote that song, correct? And what a good song to make us think about the unborn. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as the children head out to Children's Church, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This year, our theme is Game Changer. And I hope that 2018 is a game-changing year for you in your life. And there's a lot of great things that we're talking about this year. But before we get into Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, a teenage boy had just passed his driving test, and he inquired of his father as to when they could discuss his use of the car. And his father said he'd make a deal with him. He said, "You bring your grades up from a C to a B, study your Bible, and get your hair cut, and we'll talk about using the car." The boy thought about that for a moment, and he decided that he would settle for the offer, and so he agreed to it. After about 6 weeks, the father said, "Son, you've brought your grades up, and I've observed that you've been studying your Bible, but I'm disappointed that you haven't cut your hair yet." The boy said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about it, and I've noticed that in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair, John the Baptist had long hair, and Moses probably had long hair." The son looked at his father, the father looked at his son and said, "Son, they also walked everywhere they went." Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. I can't take credit for that. Rolf Balcom gave it to me. But Yeah, thanks, Bo. Revelation 1, verse 6 says this, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is what it means to be a game changer. We've been using the illustration of chess to help us with this thought. We think of ourselves as pawns, but he makes us a king. And some of you, you may be sitting and you've been thinking about this, and you're like, "Man, I don't like being the king. The king is the target, right? The whole game of chess is kill the king." OK, Okay? In case you've been playing for a while and haven't figured that out, that might help you with your strategy. The whole strategy is kill the king, put the king into checkmate. And so some of you are going, I don't want to be the king. Well, let's talk about checkers for a minute. So if you're playing checkers and you take an ordinary piece and you get that piece all the way across the board, when you hit the other side, you say, king me, right? And now all of a sudden, you have power. You are now a game changer because you can make the jumps forward and backward. Well, as we've been talking about what Christ does to us as he makes us a king, last week we looked at the fact that he gives us security. We are as much part of his eternity as he himself is. If he were to lose us, he would lose. We talked about the fact 2 weeks ago that we are overcomers. We are triumphant. We are victorious because when he saves us, he doesn't just give us a ticket that says free pass to heaven. When he saves us, he gives us victory over the evils of this world. We do not have to live as servants to sin any longer. Because when he saves us, he makes us victorious in him. Now, we are kings unto God. But we're not just kings unto God. It says there that we are kings and priests unto God. Being a priest and being a king have to be held differently in the world that we live in. If the same person holds the office of priest and king, bad things happen. Because then they take and they use the political, and the religious serves the political, or the political will serve the religious, but either way, it'll turn into an imbalanced situation. And so the goal has always been, in fact, in God's kingdom with God's people, Judah and Benjamin, that was the line of the kings. Levi was the line of the priests. There was no Levite that ever was king of Israel because the Levites were the priests. They weren't to be kings. But now God does this extraordinary thing after Jesus died and after Jesus rose from the dead. He does this thing where he combines and he gives to us the ability to be kings and priests unto God. So what does it mean to be a priest? We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at what it means. Next week, we're going to look at the really fun part. Start the fun part of being a priest. This week, we're going to look at the difficult part. Being a priest is not easy. Now, when we think of being a priest, a lot of times our minds shift to the Catholic Church and that kind of priest. That's not at all the kind of priest we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of priest who attended to God and served God in the temple. And the priest had several different functions. There were some priests, their job was to kill animals. Other priests would flay those animals. Other priests would cook those animals. Some priests, all they did was make the irons and the bowls to cook with or to mix with, to make meal or meat offerings to the Lord. Some priests, their job was tear down and set up. Some priests, all they did was clean. And some priests, all they did was sing. Priests had many different duties. But the one thing in common was the role of the priest was to do the service of God. And that's what it means here in Revelation 1:6, that he hath made us kings and priests unto God. We are set aside in this world that we live in to do the service of God. Turn with me, if you could, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Priests weren't usually royal. Priests and the royalty were two totally separate functions. But here's what God does with us. He makes us kings. Everything we've talked about, all the promises, the security of being a king unto Christ, unto God. But now he makes us priests. We're a royal priesthood. We have obligations in this world that God wants us to fulfill. And so I have up on the wall here a passage of scripture. It describes, it gives us a story about some things that the priests did. And so let's do a responsive reading. If you'll stand with me to read this. I will read the gray, you read the blue. Okay, you read the blue. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa." Asa was the king. Azariah was the priest. "And said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Thank you, you may be seated. This is pretty cool because what we see is God is reaching out to his people. The problem in that land is they had gone a long time without a teaching priest. So they didn't have someone who was instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Imagine a nation that is without God. And some of you go, "Well, I'm just imagining America." No, in America we have God. We may have a lot of other voices who are getting louder and louder by the day. There are a lot of other voices who are more and more antagonistic towards God, but we still do have God in America today. And we are blessed because of that. We are blessed more than any other nation. Imagine if we, as a nation, completely removed ourselves from God. I was encouraged this week to see that there was a march in Washington for pro-life, and I heard Vice President Mike Pence gave a wonderful speech. If you haven't heard it, Google it, watch it on YouTube. Wonderful speech. And you know where he got almost all of his material? Right from the Bible. You know what that tells me? That as a nation, we still have an influence of God in this country. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Imagine a country that doesn't have God, where morality is whatever the individual person living out there wants it to be. What happens is order becomes disorder, peace becomes chaos, security is turned into fear. Because no one knows where to turn or where to look for help or for answers. Israel had become that kind of nation. And for a long time, they didn't have a teaching priest. And so God is, he's judging them. He's turned his back on them. But the great thing about the passage that we read together is that it says, if you seek him, he will be found. God does not play hide and seek. We hide. He always stays in plain sight. And when we seek him, we find him. Every single time. So what does it mean to be priest unto God according to what we see here in 2 Chronicles 15. Well, we are priests unto God when we're saved. It's not that we might become it, we hope to, we strive for it. No, this is just a natural process. Kind of like when you're born in the state of Michigan, you're born a Wolverine, not a Spartan, right? Oh, I know, I just made half of you upset. No, you're a Michigander, right? You're a Michigander. You're born into Michigan, you're a Michigander. You're also a citizen of the United States, right? Did you do anything to earn that? No, it's what happens with your birth. Here's what happens in your new birth in Christ. He makes you unto himself a king. You are royalty. And he makes you unto himself a priest. That's what you are. So what is the function of the priest that we are to take away? Well, 2 Chronicles, the priests were needed to teach the people. When we turn to God, we find him. And so there are priests that are needed to tell this world about God. So letter A in your bulletin, we are the priest unto God in this world. That's who we are. We are the priest unto God in this world. They don't need to go somewhere for sacrifice. People need to just lift their eyes to the God who sent his son to die on the cross for their sin and then rose again from the dead. They need a priest to tell them about him. That's what it means that you are a priest. Letter B, we need to turn people back to God. There are a lot of people in this world that say, I do believe in God, but life is just hard. It has beat me up. It has spit me out. And I'm just kind of floating through life. And I want to follow God, but it's been too hard. You know what the job of the priest is? Turn them back. Help them back. I think it takes sometimes more effort into an individual's life to help them back to God than it does sometimes to help them see God initially. And as priests, let's help turn people back to God. And then let her see. We must continue to seek God. When the priests quit seeking God, how are the people ever going to find God? It'd be really nice if it was just the pastor that was supposed to tell everybody about Jesus, right? And it was just the church's job. It was just, you know, the congregation's job to just show up for church. And then it's the pastor's job to tell everybody. But you know, that's not the way that God made it. My job is to inspire you to do your job. And so as I inspire you, I hope that today you're thinking, you know what? I not only want to tell people about the Lord, help them turn back so that we don't become a godless nation, but that you yourself are every day constantly seeking God. One day without seeking God is easy to turn into two. 2 days without seeking God, now you've started to establish in your life a pattern of unattentiveness. 3-4 days. Then you get back to church, and it's my job to inspire. And you know what happens sometimes in our spirit? You get back to church, it's like, oh, yes, all these things I know. Okay, yep. All right, I'm going to do better next week. And what happens the next week? Same exact pattern. And then you feel guilty. And here's why you feel guilty. Because you know that you should be witnessing. You know that you should be telling people about this great Savior that you know. You know he's great, but it hasn't been real great lately. So then you have another week where you just feel like, oh, everything I had intentions to do, everything that I was planning on fulfilling for Christ, and you know, being this priest that I'm supposed to be. And then the next week you show up and it's like, oh, it starts all over again. How do we break that pattern? Here's how. It's just every day you have to seek God. Like I said, he doesn't hide. We are the ones who hide. So when the Bible says you have to seek him, it's not, we know where to go. The problem is we don't want to go there. We know that if we just spend a little bit of time opening our Bibles and reading, like if you're doing the read through the Bible in a year, and this morning you would have read the end of the Jacob and Esau saga and started to look into Isaac, and Isaac is, he's fled, Jacob, he's fled, and he met Rachel, and he fell in love with Rachel, had to work for 7 years for her. And you may read those things and go, well, what does that matter to me? Here's what it matters. You know what? If a scumbag like Jacob, because if you're reading the Bible, Jacob was not a good guy. At least not up yet if in their Bible reading. He's cheated his brother twice now. And then he gets his return, because this morning Laban cheated him out of 7 years of his life. And we can just read God's word. Here's what happens as I read God's word. He begins to talk to me about what I need from it. You know what I got this morning? I want to be faithful in my dealings with people, because I don't want to reap. I don't want to reap deceit. I want to sow honesty into people's lives so I can reap honesty. You see, if I don't read the Bible, I don't get those things from the Bible. You know what? Another thing, another way to seek God, he never goes anywhere. Every time you talk to him, he hears. And every time you confess, he forgives. That's who he is. That's his nature. And so, seek him through prayer. Seek him. He's always there. As priests, number two in your bulletin, we are to distribute the truth to our world. As priests, we are to distribute the truth to our world. Now, with today being Sanctity of Life Sunday, I get discouraged by the silence of Christians, or even the way that so many Christians have started to turn and say, well, we don't want to tell people that they can't do certain things. Why not? In this country, David shared some stats that are just alarming, right? The number of people that are alive in this country right now, 5 times that have been aborted. Imagine how different this world would be. It's our job as the priests unto God to tell the world about the truth. The truth is that God created life, all life. And he will take life when it's needed, when it's necessary. Our job is just to distribute that truth. I want to read one more passage of scripture with you, and that's from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Turn to your Bibles there. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Because as priests, we distribute the truth to the world. And a lot of you might be sitting going, wow, boy, this does not sound fun. So come back next week and you get the fun part of being a priest, okay? But this week, we need to hear this, because this is how the gospel continues in this world. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. David had just found out that the king wants to kill him. He's beginning a long journey of running from King Saul. And this is just the beginning of that journey. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why have you come here alone and no man with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, honestly, what happened here, David lied to Ahimelech, okay? The king said no such thing. The king wants to kill David. David's hiding, and he's hoping to find sanctuary with this priest in the tabernacle, the temple of God. Verse 3. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. So the priest is holding in his hand something, and it's under his garment, so he's hiding it. Because here's what took place, or here's what's supposed to take place. You have some priests at their job. Their only job is to cook bread on the Sabbath day, put it in the Holy of Holies. It sits there for a week, you take it out. It wasn't supposed to last the whole week because the priests who were doing the service of sacrifice were to eat that bread. And the bread on the table of showbread, which is called the hallowed bread, the sanctified bread, the special bread. The only thing special about it, it sat on the table of showbread. But it was supposed to be set aside for the priests doing the work in the inner chamber. Here's what this means. The priests weren't doing their work in the inner chamber because there was a whole bunch of bread left. 5 loaves. They cooked 12 every week. So there are 5 left. And he's hiding it under his garment because they are not supposed to remove it from there. And if it's left over, they just dispose of it. He's sneaking it home. The bum. He's not being faithful to his service. And David says, hey, what's under your coat there? I see some bread. I'm hungry. Now the priest gets real holy. Listen to what the priest says. Verse 4. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And David said unto Ahimelech, verse 8, and is there not here under your hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business requires haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here. He wrapped in a cloth, behold, behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is no other except for you here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So here's the role of the priest. Okay, he didn't do a good job. We'll forgive him because he's human. You know what that tells every single one of us? When we don't do it exactly right, there's hope. Right? So Ahimelech, he's not a great priest. In a couple chapters, Ahimelech will be killed for helping David. He put his life on the line to do what he does here. He takes the bread and he says, David, I would give it to you, but this is holy bread. No, it's a week-old stale bread. Who you're trying to get it out of there because the priests didn't finish it off. They must not have been doing their work in the temple the way that they should have. So then he gets real holy and he says, well, since it's holy bread, are you all sanctified? And the only thing he can come up with them to be sanctified is, have you been with a woman? And there is a ritual of uncleanness that if someone had been with a woman, then they were unclean for a certain amount of time. And David says, we're beyond that time. We're all clean. We're all good. Okay. This whole exchange here is so legalistic. Let's find some minutiae of the law to figure out how we can either not follow what God has said for us to do or find a way around it. Here's David's point. I'm hungry. You've got bread. Give it to me. Right? Here's the priest. Well, are you good enough for it? He ends up giving it to David. Not only gives him that, he gives him Goliath's sword. Now, help me out here. Who was the one who killed Goliath? So who did the sword belong to anyway? So he gives David the sword as well. David had nothing to protect himself, and he's got the king and an army that's chasing him. David has a few people that are traveling with him, but these are his servants. These aren't warriors. But what the priest does here, there is an example here of how we should interact with people. First of all, was the priest perfect? So know what that tells us? There's hope. We're not perfect. So I'm not going to sit here today and tell you you've got to do everything perfect, because I know that you won't. You know how I know you won't? I don't. But I do find forgiveness every day in my Savior. And I seek him every day. And I find him every day. And he will enable you to do what this third point here in the bulletin is. The third point is, as priests, we are to authentically distribute help to God's people. That's what a priest will do. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of those who are of the household of faith. Yes, as priests, we take the truth to the world. But you know what else we do as priests? We help each other out. We find ways to encourage each other, to help each other. Letter A in your bulletin. The legalist would have denied David the bread. The legalist would have said, sorry, it's holy bread. You can go die of hunger, David. I can't give you the bread. You know, later on, a few hundred years later, Jesus will speak about what happened with David. And he'll speak to it as a good thing that David got the bread that day in the temple. So the priest helping David was a good thing. Sometimes we won't help somebody because we have a legalistic view of something. That we see life so staunch and so hard. We talk about the fact that on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that we want to make sure that we encourage people to hold life valuable and not have abortions. But then we forget about the people that do have abortions, and we speak with such hate and such a way that we put them down. That we make it almost seem like there is no help and there is no hope. And you know, there are people that just need to understand that a terrible, awful decision that was made does not have to define them for the rest of their life, that Jesus Christ can define them for the rest of their life. And sometimes there are people that they just need to know that there's someone out there that can help them and care for them. And that is part of our job as a priest. Letter B, the legalist would have withheld the sword. You know what? The priest not only provided, but the priest provided protection. There's provision and there's protection here. And we need to protect each other. We need to help each other out. This world becomes more and more violent toward the teaching of truth. And so, let's protect each other. Not with the violence, not go out and fight violence with violence, but let's just protect each other. This is a safe haven. That's why, you know, you hear someone at church gossip about another person at church. It's such a terrible, terrible thing. We get enough of that in the world, don't we? You get beat up by people enough in the world, don't you? When you come here, you don't need to face that. When you come here, you should never have to deal with that, because we protect each other. And as priests, we give each other the protection, the sword that's necessary so that we're helping each other out. Letter C. It takes grace and compassion to do what is hard. It takes grace and compassion to do what's hard. That priest, Ahimelech, even though he kind of tried to argue his way out of helping David, he helped David. A man named Doeg tattles on him, and King Saul tries to kill him. The funny thing is, when King Saul says, kill him, none of the soldiers will obey the king because they will not touch the priest. And so Doeg, who's a herdman, keeper of the sheep at the temple, he grabs his sword and he kills. In fact, he kills 85 priests that day. And you know, when I look at that, I go, man, was it worth giving David bread and a sword for his life? Well, I'll just tell you this. It takes grace and compassion to do what's hard. David was promised to be the king of Israel. And that priest put his neck on the line for David because he understood that. When we're made priests to God, we're enabled to be a help. So we need to help those who are facing hardship. And I'm so thankful for our pregnancy care centers. There's alternatives here in Kalamazoo that we do things with from time to time. And it's great to hear with Life Matters worldwide. And there are so many people out there serving, doing good work, and we need to be a help to them. I don't think that it's even an option for us, because when we're made priests, this is just part of what we are supposed to do. And we're supposed to support those who are doing right, even when the tides of the world are against you. You're supposed to help those that are doing right, even when the tides of the world are against you. So, let me ask you this. Do you want to accomplish these functions of the priest? And if you're sitting there and you're going, no. I'm here this morning to tell you, you don't have the option. This isn't a choice. This is something we have to do, because it's who Christ makes us in salvation. Can you imagine someone going through the training to become a fireman, and they get to wear the coat and the cool red hat or yellow hat, whatever. They get to ride in the fire truck, but when they get to a fire, they are not going to put out fires. Is that a fireman? How about this? A surgeon who loves to work through how you can fix problems in the human body, but will not touch a scalpel. Is that surgeon any good? Are they even really a surgeon? How about this nurse who cannot stand helping people? Oh, they love the idea of you know, the medicine and all that, but they hate helping. Can they be a nurse? How about this? A teacher who hates sharing information. A teacher who does not share information. Or how about this? A preacher who won't preach. We look at those things and we go, that's foolish. You can't be a fireman if you don't fight fires. You can't be a surgeon unless you're willing to use a scalpel. You can't be a nurse unless you're going to provide care and help to people. You can't be a teacher unless you share information. Folks, you, when you are saved, are made priests. That's just who you are. So, share the truth with the world. I'm here to be a cheerleader for you, to share the truth with the world and help others who are in need. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you this morning that you loved us enough to make you our king. And in return, you say to us, I'll make you a king and a priest unto me. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to accomplish the role that you have for us as priests. Give us boldness in this world. Give us the eyes and the ears to see and to hear the cries of help that are out there. Lord, I just pray that we would be a people who are faithful to you. You changed the game in our life when you saved us. Help us to be game changers as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing here at the front as we sing this closing song. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're going, you know what? I need some help with this. Christ may have saved me to make me this, but I'm not doing a good job with that. That's okay. Remember, Ahimelech didn't do a very good job either. But here's the thing. We need to be willing. So we're going to sing this closing song. We're raising a white flag in surrender to our Lord to say, Lord, what you want me to do, I will do. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song.
The battle rages on as storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we lay down our weapons now. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag. The war is over.
Let's go in his victory. Let's engage this world as priests who care about the truth and priests who care about people. Lord God, to you be all glory and honor, for you have created everything, and by your will and by your strength, we do hold together. And Lord, because of your great grace that you have given, freely given, to each one of us, you tell us this morning, I've made you a priest. So God, help us to live this royal priesthood. Now unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Members.